Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Job. We were looking last week at Job chapter 28, and we look earlier on in the book today to Job chapter 14. It's on page 569 of these Bibles. Job chapter 14. And we're going to read from the first verse. And just looking at these opening verses of the chapter, what are our lives like? What is Job saying about our lives? What does he go on to say then about death? And then he asks a question in verse 14 that we're going to think about later. What's your answer to that question? How does that question affect you today? Job chapter 14, at the first verse. This is God's word. Man, born of woman, is of few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. Do you fix your eye on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So look away from him and let him alone till he has put in his time like a hired man. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water it will bud, and put forth shoots like a plant. But man dies, and is laid low. He breathes his last, and is no more. As water disappears from the sea, or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, men will not awake or be roused from their sleep. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. Amen. We pray that God will bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own perfect word. Do please have your Bibles open at Job chapter 14 as we spend a few moments looking at this passage together. Have you heard the sad story about J.S. this past week? And that's as far as I can go in describing this person. The 14-year-old girl who died in a London hospital last month, as we now know, from a rare form of cancer. And she asked to have her body frozen instead of buried. But because she wasn't an adult, she needed both parents to agree. Her estranged father didn't give his consent, and so a high court judge had to rule in the girl's favour. Her reason for having her body frozen at a temperature of minus 190 degrees centigrade, if you can even begin to think about how cold that is. Her reason was so that she could be woken up in 200 years when they found a cure for the disease she had. The newspaper report I was reading said that the girl was hoping science would help her to cheat death. And because of that, this whole story fits in so precisely to the question that we come to look at today from the book of Job. And it's a question that Job raises himself. It's one of the most important questions you can ever ask. It's found in verse 14 of our reading. And it forms the title for the sermon today. If a man or if a person dies, will he or she live again? If a person dies, will he or she live again? That girl has died at the age of 14. The body can't be frozen until it actually dies. Will she live again in this world in 200 years from now? And that question has meaning for today. It has relevance for that whole situation. But Job asked the question some 4,000 years ago. He was living about the same time as Abraham, near the start of world history. And he has his own reasons for asking. First of all, to do with his family. Back in the very first chapter, we're told that Job lost all 7 sons and 3 daughters on one day when the house where they were all having a party fell down on top of them. Job wants to know where they are now. They have died. Are they alive again somewhere? And then secondly, to do with Job's own life. Job has lost his family. He has lost his wealth. His flocks and his herds have been carried away, and his servants have been killed. He's lost his health. His body is covered with painful sores, so he can't even sit down. And his own wife has urged him just to curse God, the God he loves, and then die. So Job wants to know for his own sake if there will be something after all this suffering or not. If he does die, will he live again? And it's a question I'm sure you've thought about more than once. Is this world, is this life all there is? Or is there a world beyond this, after death? If so, how can you get ready for it? If a man or a woman dies, will he or she live again? Let's look at Job chapter 14 and at a couple of other places in God's Word to find out the answer. And I just want to put 3 simple statements to you that come mostly from these verses. And the first statement is this: life is fragile, so handle with care. Life is fragile. And that's really what Job is saying at the start. Man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. And just those few words say so much. Man born of woman. The birth of a child is a wonderful thing. I was encouraging you a few weeks ago now to watch that video on YouTube to see just how wonderful. It's called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. It lasts about an hour. And all the things that have to be just right in order for a baby to form properly and to grow well in the mother's womb. That is a perfect process. And yet it has been affected by sin. Because David reminds us in one of the Psalms that we are conceived in sin. Sin starts at the very first moment of life. Sin that makes us think we can manage without God. And that's what brings the trouble that verse 1 speaks of. If there had been no sin, there would have been no trouble. God intended Adam and Eve and their children to live forever. But because they broke God's one rule and turned against him, God had to do what he had promised. He had to bring in death. That's what he said. If you eat from that one tree, you will die. And that was actually a kindness, you know, so that they wouldn't go on and on living forever in their sinful nature, so that there could be a new beginning. And today, as the verse says, we are of few days. No matter what age you are, 20 or 30 or 60 or 70, we don't hear many people say that they've lived for too many days. We have more of a sense of days going past faster than we want. The sense of an end coming, whether we want the end to come or not. Because we all know that verse 5 is true. Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Our days aren't determined by chance or by fate. As Job says here, and he's speaking straight to God, you, God, you have decreed the number of his months. God is the one who sets down for us in his book all our days before one of them actually happens. God is the one who decreed for that girl, J.S., that she should live 14 years. Even if medicine makes great advances in the next 200 years, will there be another 200 years for this planet? We don't know. Will she be able to go beyond the limits that God has set down? Adam and Eve tried that. And where did it get us? Would it not have been much better for her parents to talk to her about a pure and loving God, about a new life with Jesus as her Savior, about a world beyond death, instead of urging her to want to prolong this imperfect life? Because it's true, our lives are fragile. Look at verse 2. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. Just like flowers, we spring up from the dust. And just like flowers, we do have some beauty. We do have some vigor in our earlier days. But just like flowers, we return to the dust again. The longer we live, the more we know what that word withers actually means. Our bodies not so straight, our minds not so sharp. To say we're like flowers shows how delicate we are, how easily we can be cut off. A little bug, a virus that you can't even see, can lay you low. To say we're like shadows is even more serious. No real substance to a shadow, always moving, but not actually affecting anything, except to make it darker, not leaving any mark. No wonder Job asks what he does in verse 3. Do you, God, fix your eye on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment? What do our lives amount to? Why should God pay us any heed? But the fact that he has determined our days and marked out our months shows that we do matter to God, because he has set eternity in our hearts. That's what the Bible tells us in one of the other wisdom books, the book of Ecclesiastes. Now here's a question for you. And a question you may want to ask other people. Where does this idea of eternity come from, if not from God? Because nothing in this world lasts forever. This service won't last forever, I'm sure you're glad to hear. This year will not last forever. Your car will not last forever. Your body will not last forever. So where does the idea of eternity come from, if not from God? And the more basic question that you and I must answer is eternity with God or eternity without God? Job is right. Life is fragile. And the second statement follows from that. Death is certain. Death is certain. You can hear, as Job goes on, how down he is. He actually sounds jealous of trees. Did you see that in verse 7? At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. And that's true. The way God has made trees, they're hard to kill, because they are the lungs of the planet. They provide the oxygen that we need to breathe. When a tree is cut down, the roots are normally left in the ground. So the core of the tree may look dead, as verse 8 says. However, with water in the ground and with rain at the right time, new shoots can begin to appear. What looked dead is now alive again. And indeed, nature as a whole can give that appearance. We've just had a prolonged spell of leaves dying on the trees. Because there was little wind, because there was mild weather, the leaves didn't fall off straight away, which made for a magical October. In fact, the tree is shedding its leaves so that it can go on living, not because it's dying, so that it can live through the cold, through the frost of winter. And then in the spring, God will provide a new covering of leaves, new life. And that's a picture of resurrection from the dead. But that really, the trees, what's going on in nature, that just forms the backdrop for God's supreme creation, man and woman. The real living and dying is going on in the world of man. And that's the world God is concerned about. See, when a tree dies, people don't write an obituary. Didn't Jesus say that we are worth more than many sparrows, than many trees? That the very hairs of our heads are all numbered? Although for some of us that's maybe easier than for others. What Job is saying here in verse 10 is borne out by the author to the Hebrews. But man dies and is led low. He breathes his last and is no more. Man really does die. The trees give the appearance of it. There's no life left in man's body. His body is laid in a grave in the ground. There's no second chance for him. No further life in this world. And verse 12 underlines that. So man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, men will not awake or be roused from their sleep. There is one life for each human being here. And there's nothing more until the heavens themselves are renewed. Keep a finger in Job 14 and just turn with me to Hebrews, towards the back of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9. It's on page 1259. Hebrews chapter 9, just want to read one verse. Verse 27, very near the end of the chapter. Page 1259, right hand column, about a third of the way down. Verse 27, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. And when he says man there, he means every human being. Every human being is destined to die once. There's no return into this world for a second go. There's no repeat performance. Unlike the changing of the seasons, unlike the ebbing and the flowing of the tides, our lives do not go round in circles. We're only passing through this world. We're all on a journey. We're all going somewhere. Our lives mean something for God or against God. You'll get bookmakers to take a bet on just about anything, on two flies walking up a wall even, but none of them will give you any odds on you living forever in this world. George Bernard Shaw was a religious skeptic. He was a playwright. He was also a scoundrel in many ways. But he was right when he said, the statistics on death are very impressive. 10 out of 10 die. And that verse in Hebrews can also be translated, just as man is appointed to die once. There are many appointments that you and I may miss in this world. If you go to the doctors, you'll see how many people have missed their appointment during the past month. But there are 3 appointments that each one of us must keep. And 2 of them are mentioned in this verse. The first appointment that's not mentioned here is the day of our birth. We didn't decide when we would be born, in which country we would be born, to which parents. God decided all of that. God has kept us living from that day till this. The second appointment is mentioned in this verse. Just as man is appointed to die once. The day of our death is fixed. Now that's not a subject people like to talk about, which is why there are so many ways round the word death. People don't like to talk about death. They talk about passing away, going to the room upstairs. Shakespeare gave us shuffling off this mortal coil. I've even heard of surrendering the horn of plenty for the horn of Gabriel. For a land that loves its murder mysteries, we're rather squeamish about death, possibly because of the third appointment, birth, death, and judgment. Just as man is appointed to die once, and after that, to face judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, without looking at it, John there talks about seeing the dead, great and small, standing before God's throne. Death is not the end. He talks about books being opened, the book of your life, the book of my life, and our lives won't measure up to his perfect standards. He talks about everyone being judged by what is recorded in the books. He talks about the lake of fire. Death is certain because of sin. Sin has infected us all. We all face death and judgment. If someone had found a way to beat death, don't you think it would be front page news? This girl who has died recently may have thought that she had found a way to beat death. But on the authority of God's word, I can say that she has already been sadly disappointed. What will you hear on that day, the day of judgment? Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. We're not good and faithful servants by nature. We need a change to our nature. Or will you hear, depart from me? I never knew you. You never took my son as your Savior. Life is fragile. Death is certain, both for the great and for the small. And finally, there is life after death. There is life after death. Come back with me just for a moment to Job chapter 14. Page 569. Look at verse 13. Job speaking to God, he says, "If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me." Now Job is still a little confused here. His suffering and his so-called friends, who are only making it worse, are still clouding his mind. And just to give you an example of the bad advice that Job is dealing with here, just look back to chapter 11. Job chapter 11 and verse 13. This is some of the things that Job is having to deal with. And his friend Zophar says this to Job, "Yet if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm and without fear." So what he's saying, what they're all saying, is you're suffering because of your sin, Job. Just admit that. But back in chapter 1, God tells us, although he doesn't tell Job, he tells us that Job is suffering for the very opposite reason. Not because of his sin, but because of his uprightness. Because of his fear of God. Because of his hatred of evil. Job is one of the purest and humblest and holiest of men that there has ever been. But it's all too much for him. In chapter 14, verse 13, he just wants God to close him away. Although those words in verse 13 are actually very like the words that Moses will use when God sets him in a cleft in the rock and when God passes by in all his majesty. And then Job asks the question, if a man dies, will he live again? He's been clinging on to God by his fingertips. Although he's not very far on in God's dealings with man, he's near the beginning of history, he does have a sense that this life is not all there is. God has numbered his days. His life is going somewhere. There's a meaning, there's a purpose to all he does, to all that happens. even if he can't figure it all out. And he remembers back to when God came to judge the first sin in the Garden of Eden. And yes, there was anger. There was punishment. There was death. But there was also talk of a deliverer. What would be the point of that deliverer if he could not remake what Adam and Eve had broken? If he could not pay for sin? If he could not reverse death? Just look back to verse 4 for a minute, please. Job asks, who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Just look at this picture for a minute. I think that's an example of impure, at least on the outside. Just imagine trying to get that person clean of all that mud. Our difficulty is the impurity is not just on the outside. It goes right through. It affects our hearts, our minds, our wills. Who can cleanse someone like that? Job is right. No one on earth can cleanse that away. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son from heaven, is the most powerful disinfectant in the world. It cleanses us from all sin, even from long patterns of selfishness and deeply ingrained pride, if we ask him to do so. If a man dies, will he live again? Job is beginning to grasp the amazing truth. Yes, he will. Not in this world. He has told us we only have one life, that life hangs by a thread. I was hearing during the week about the 18-year-old son of Christian parents down near Castle Wellan. A couple of weeks ago, that 18-year-old son fell off a wall and injured his head. The other day, they had to turn off the life support machine. He thought he had many years left, but God chose differently. This is the only day that you and I are sure we will have. Tomorrow is not promised to anyone. You have only one life. Death is certain. And there is a life after death. You need to make that life sure today. And God is so kind that he puts these little markers of his fuller plan right through the Old Testament. Graham was telling us of one of them a couple of weeks ago. Abraham receiving his son back from what looked like death. A powerful picture, a powerful pointer to the Son of God who would really die as a sacrifice for sinners like you and me. And here, Job 14, verse 14, we have another marker. If a man dies, will he live again? Jesus' disciples knew this question from Job. Jesus' disciples had heard about Abraham's agony up the mountain. One of the mountains, in fact, where their holy city was built, Jerusalem. Jesus' disciples had heard Jesus talk about rising again, and none of it made sense. Jesus' enemies put a guard on his tomb. They had heard the same words, and they feared that they might come true. And on the third day, they did. His enemies couldn't keep him down. His friends believed in him. and became new men. Jesus is the door to eternal life. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then this whole book is nonsense. And there's no point coming back here, even for one more week. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, as Job and Abraham saw in shadow, then there is nothing that will stop the kingdom of this world becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, not even death itself, the last enemy. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If you believe in him, if you ask him to be your Savior, to cleanse you from your sin, then you will live even though you die. And if you live and believe in Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, you will never die. You will be a child, you'll be a friend, you'll be a subject of the only King, never to have a successor, forever, on his matchless authority. Let's stand and talk to God together. Lord, you know that we don't live in the days of Job. People today think themselves more advanced, more sophisticated, but we do really live with the same realities. Life is just as fragile. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring. Death is just as certain. No one has beaten death except your son Jesus, whom Job here can see just in shadow. Lord, help us, in the light of all that we have seen and thought of, in the light of our present uncertainties, in the light of the sin in our lives, help us to commit our lives fully to you, to believe with all that we have that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, to tell you all about our sin, to ask you to take it away, so that Jesus may be our Savior and our King. And Lord, help us in the week just begun to want to serve you, to obey you, to make you known, because your kingdom will endure when all else in this world has gone, so that we may be with you in your kingdom and not locked outside forever. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.